anyway, so yeah, really excited to be carrying on in this series looking at Sabbath this term, and with a particular kind of focus on peace. Sort of what does the whole concept of rest that God created us for mean for our inner world and our relationship with Him? Now, I'm not just sort of talking about kind of resting in terms of, I don't know, laying on a beach or cozying up by a fire, relaxing, maxing, kind of chilling out, that sort of thing. What I want to unpack is actually what Jesus talks about as rest for our souls, what's actually going on inside of us whilst we're going about our day-to-day lives. So with that kind of in mind, knowing that this was what I was going to be talking to you about this week, I kind of thought, right, to get me in the zone for the week, I needed to be as chilled and laid back as possible. I did start listening to a bit more reggae, but maybe that's not really where we're going tonight. I'm actually feeling fairly tired from the church weekend away this weekend, where we had a lot of karaoke, which was also fun. But the truth is, I've actually been both challenged and refreshed as I've been digging into the preparation of what we're about to talk to you tonight. And I'm really excited for what God's word says about this. So if you want to just turn with me now to Matthew chapter 11, it'll come up on the screens, verses 25 to 30. And interestingly enough, if you were here last week and you heard Kate Seagrave's talk on Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, this story is just before that in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll just give you a moment to find that. We're in Matthew 11, verses 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I want to start this evening by just asking you to think for a moment, what comes into your mind when you think of being weary? What might be weighing you down? What do you think of when you think of carrying a weight or a burden? If you want, you could just turn to the person next to you and just maybe tell them what makes you feel weary or tired. Okay, there's clearly quite a lot of things that make you feel weary and tired. Just bringing it back in. Perhaps for sporty types in the room, you might be quite familiar with physical exhaustion, with knowing what it feels like to have absolutely nothing left in your body to give. Work exhaustion, we all know what that feels like, that kind of fryer feeling when you get to the end of the week, just ready to collapse, or just the kind of bombardment of stuff that's going on in the week. Socially weary, kind of fatigue from actually just being around people a lot. Mentally weary, mind being worn out from academic pressures or just stuff that's going on in your life. Or emotional weariness, fatigue from heartache, grief, or other sadness that is going on around you. Perhaps kind of a combination of all these things. I'm sure in the room with this many people, there's got to be all sorts of different kind of areas that might be weighing us down. And if you were here on the first week that we launched the series, Matthew did a fantastic talk, which I'd really recommend kind of checking out. And he said that the day of rest we read about in Genesis in the Old Testament was a day that God created, and it was a day of delight and freedom. You see, God designed us to work from a place of rest, and not simply to rest from being burnt out by work. You see, rest isn't just ceasing from work full stop. Obviously, that's a good thing, and we have human limits, and we need to stop. But it's also about ceasing from worrying about work. It's no good being super strict about having a day off in your week if you just spend the whole day stressing about all the things you need to be doing and your mind just doesn't even switch off. These days, stress seems to be a pretty regular part of normal life, whether it's feeling like there is just too much to get done in a day, or perhaps the more crippling fear of not even being able to face the day. Hanny just shared a little bit about the extent to which mental health pressures are prevalent amongst so many people today. And you don't have to look far to see kind of what things are on offer for stress, kind of ways people might try and cope, or even just to sometimes escape what feels like their own mind. And there are many helpful things out there, like exercise, kind of cutting back from internet and social media, different classes you can go to. Even, I heard maybe at Oxford Brookes they did stroking puppies. I'm not sure if that's still a thing. But many of these things can kind of help to alleviate stress and give you some peace. But you see, Jesus isn't offering in this passage a four-step program to enlightenment, or five pillars of peace through submission, or a self-help guide for de-stressing yourself. His invitation here in this passage is far greater than that. The invitation that Jesus is giving to us is rest not just from external pressures, but his invitation is for rest for our souls. And this is really what I want to talk to you about this evening, finding rest for our souls. It's a place of rest for the very core of who you are and what you do and everything else that flows from it. Those last verses again in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is one of those passages that perhaps, you know, some of us might be really, really familiar with, and kind of it's something that you kind of share with people quite regularly, or you pray for others and you're sort of used to hearing it. But I know that I've kind of often just skimmed past that part about Jesus giving us a yoke. I sort of never really thought too much about what that's about. And this week, as I've been kind of digging into that, there's been some amazing truths that I just feel the Lord has been speaking to me through it. But I guess firstly, before we dig into that part of it, we need to think what actually is a yoke? So why is Jesus going on about yokes? So if we could just get a picture of a yoke. So it's kind of a wooden cross piece that goes off. Oh, yeah, there's another picture of a yoke. So a wooden cross piece fastened over the necks of two animals. The bit that's kind of on their necks. And it's there to basically be a tool to attach whatever they're going to pull. So the yoke was basically what they used to kind of put on the back of oxen for the purpose of carrying heavy burdens. Whatever that the task might be, the kind of yoke was used in relation to that. And we're not really familiar with this much today, unless you farm, maybe, I don't know. But the yoke would have been a pretty familiar image to the people that Jesus was speaking to in this context. In fact, the yoke as a metaphor in the Bible is used quite frequently, particularly in reference to being in slavery or under oppression. And it's an image that we can read about in back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 6, when the Israelites were being brought out of slavery in Egypt. I'll just read you a couple of verses from there. Moses speaking here. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. So there's this idea of being taken out of slavery, from being under the yoke of an oppression. So coming back to this passage that Jesus is talking about, the Jewish people of Israel are a nation that is still being put under a yoke. They were under a burden of laws and tradition imposed by self-righteous leaders, just basically trying to make the people jump through hoop after hoop to be right with God. And Jesus' invitation here was to come to him to be set free from the burden, from the toil and the weariness of legalism that was being placed on them by the religious people of the time. This is the work that he wants to give them rest from. So how does that apply to us here today? The other day I was walking out of my house and I looked across the street, and no joke, there was a lady in her bin, her recycling bin, jumping up and down. I was like, what is she doing? And I think she was basically just had big boxes that she was just trying to pack into her bin, but she was just going for it, just jumping up and down in her bin, trying to get this rubbish in there. And whether we want to admit it or not to ourselves, none of us have lived a perfect life. There is always stuff that we need to try and bury, that we don't want people to know about, stuff that we just kind of keep pushed down a little bit below the surface. You see, Jesus is addressing the greatest toil and burden that he came to set us free from. the weight of guilt and shame, the weight of sin that ultimately separates us from God. And this is the need, the deepest need of every human heart, the unrest in our souls from being separated from God. The great theologian Augustine of Hippo said, "You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they can find our rest in you." This is the burden that Jesus rescues us from. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life on earth, who was crucified, buried, and rose again, he took that rubbish on his shoulders so that we don't need to be restless. No amount of jumping up and down can set us free. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A couple of weeks ago, we've been running this course at church called Outward Bound, where kind of just training and equipping people to be able to kind of share what they believe, share their faith. And we were asked on this one particular night to think of what would be our cardboard testimony. So basically, it's sort of if you held up a piece of cardboard and was to write on one side what life was like before meeting Jesus, and then you'd flip it around the other side and it would be what life is like after meeting Jesus. Google it if you've not seen it before. They're amazing. So we just asked to try and think about what would yours be. And I think for me, it would be before Jesus, broken, and on the other side, whole. There's now a completeness to my life that wasn't there before I knew him. And this is really just the first kind of point I want to make tonight, that the rest that Jesus offers isn't laying on a beach. It's so much more. His rest is the only peace that we can know truly, eternally. Complete peace, complete wholeness. In the Hebrew, the word is shalom. And we find it in knowing our Maker, the creator of the heavens and the universe, so that we can be fully at rest in ourselves. This is what Jesus is inviting people to come to him for. So how do we receive that rest? And then what does it look like to live in that place of rest? Well, firstly, come as you are. You see, Jesus' invitation to the people he was speaking to was so different to anything else they'd been taught. Not come to me with insert kind of religious practice here, and then you'll be able to receive rest. But come to me exactly as you are, where you are right now, with all that is on you, with all that you're carrying. Before coming to this church for the first time, I wasn't a Christian, and kind of leading up to that point, one of the biggest barriers, if you like, for me coming here was that I kind of recognized that my life was quite different to what I imagined people at church should be living like, yet at the same time I was kind of being drawn to go. But then on the other side I thought, well gosh, I'm going to have to change so much about myself first before I could start being at church. This was the kind of dialogue that was going on in my head. But how wrong I was. You see, no amount of self kind of work or preparation could take away my burden, could take away the separation that I had with God. I had to come to Jesus exactly as I was. You know, there might be some people here tonight who are perhaps in a kind of similar place. And just want to say, if you're coming here tonight to meet Jesus for the first time, come as you are. He wants to meet you where you're at. Or perhaps you know this is true in your head. You've heard it many times before. But you're living in a way that doesn't match up to that. And you're afraid to come back to Jesus tonight. But I want to say to you, come as you are. Come back to him. No burden of sin is too great to separate you from him. Because on the cross, Jesus carried that yoke on his shoulders that we will never be able to carry. It was there that he defeated the bondage of sin and slavery. Jesus is the only answer to every question, concern, fear, and need that we will ever have. And so simply and comprehensively, he offers us himself, for our hope is from him, and only in him will we find rest for our souls. I certainly didn't have it all together when I came into church for the first time, and it was actually in coming to the end of myself, realizing that without him, I have nothing. It was in that place that I found rest for my soul. Perhaps some of us who might have known rest in our souls for a long time, known Jesus for a while, actually just need to be reminded of your cardboard testimony. the change that God did in you when you came to him, even when it was if you were very young. All of us have a story that Jesus has done in our lives. So come to him tonight as you are, broken and weary, whatever burdens you have. He wants to meet with you. But there's a second part to these verses. Verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this isn't just a kind of one-way thing. He takes our burdens, but then we take his yoke upon us. Now, as I was saying, this is kind of the part that I know I've definitely read many times, but I think I've just kind of skipped over, not really understanding what it means. If Jesus is taking our burdens, then why do we have to have another yoke on us? And as I was kind of explaining the yoke to you earlier, it was in kind of a slightly more negative context. But really, a yoke is just a tool that's used to kind of make a job more efficient, depending on what is being carried. And the function of the yoke is to make burdens easier to carry. Maybe if I could just show you another picture again of the yoke and the cows. There we go. As I was kind of just reading a bit about this, I just came across a story that someone wrote about kind of as they were understanding this. And it's really cool. So this is someone just commenting on this passage. He says, "I saw an old farmer ploughing with a team of oxen. And as I saw this team, I was somewhat amazed, for one was a huge ox and the other a tiny bullock. The ox towered over the little one that was sharing the work with him. I was amazed and perplexed to see a farmer trying to plough with two such unequal animals in the yoke and commented on the inequality. But the man with whom I was riding stopped his car and said, 'I want you to notice something. The large ox is pulling all the weight. That little bullock is being broken into the yoke. He is not actually pulling any weight.' See, in a normal yoke, the load is equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked with Jesus Christ, he bears the load. And we who are yoked with him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden that we had known before. I said at the beginning that God created rest. He created Sabbath. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he was a craftsman. He was a carpenter. And I'm sure he probably would have made yokes. I was thinking about this, that before we even kind of consider what does it mean to live with his yoke, let us just remember that it is Jesus who both makes and gives us rest. That the yoke our Savior offers us, that the yoke our Savior offers us is one that is light and perfectly fitted for each one of us. On the cross, Jesus takes our unbearably heavy yoke of sin's condemnation and offers us in exchange an easy yoke and a light burden of simply trusting in him. Bill Hybels, a pastor in America, in his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, wrote, "Religion is spelt D-O, do, because it consists of the things people do to try somehow gain God's forgiveness and favor. But the problem is that you never know when you've done enough. But thankfully, Christianity is spelt differently. It's spelt D-O-N-E, done, which means that what we could never do for ourselves, Christ has already done. To become a real Christian is to humbly receive God's gift of forgiveness and to commit to following his leadership." So the yoke of Jesus is about being connected to him. It's about fellowship and walking side by side. So much of what is packed into these few verses is really just a model for the Christian life. We receive forgiveness and new life because of Jesus. He then imparts his righteousness, his risen life onto us, his yoke. But you see, yokes weren't meant for stationary cows just to stand still. No, they're for moving things. Now the journey begins with meaning and purpose, a new destiny. We walk alongside Jesus, learning from him. What I like so much about the image of being given a Jesus yoke is that it's about kind of letting him take the reins. In the Message translation of this passage, it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I guess the question is then, what does it mean in the midst of busyness, the reality and the stress and pressures of life? What does it mean in the midst of that to live in a place of rest? How can we learn from Jesus how to take real rest? Well, firstly, the thing I want to say is intimacy. In his 3 years of ministry here on earth that we read about in the Gospels, I think it's fair to say that Jesus was a pretty busy guy. The end of John's Gospel, verse 25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. Here he's talking about not just the stuff that he did on earth, but the fact that he was saving the whole of the world. He did a lot. He faced hardship, yet he never got sarcastic or cynical or unloving or burnt out. No one took away Jesus' joy. All of us will face challenges, painful situations and demands. But Jesus lived in a divine rhythm where grace was constantly flowing into him and then flowing out of him. And he's calling us to receive his love and comfort and to do the same. John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. When Jesus was busy ministering to people with his disciples, he'd take them away. He'd say, come away with me to a quiet place. We read in the Gospels that Jesus regularly would rise early to pray, to spend time with his heavenly Father. This past week, I made a very overdue trip to the opticians. I haven't been since I was really little. Basically, I just felt like I was starting to kind of hold my iPhone closer to my face. And also just thought, I quite like glasses, so I'd maybe go to the opticians. And it turns out I do need a minor prescription, which is kind of optional for basically when my eyes are feeling weary. Interestingly, picking out glasses is actually really stressful. I was like, this could change everything. But so I'm still not quite decided what glasses to wear. But the thing is, you know, we can sometimes just come to Jesus only when we feel tired. Amazingly, he'll always meet us in that, but there's so much more on offer. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. See, Jesus is the lens through which we see God, full stop. There's no other way to him. And he doesn't want us to just put on glasses once a week, but to remain in a place that is light, a place of peace, a peace that is so different to what the world can offer. So we've been at the church weekend away this week, and I was just chatting to one of the mums there about her little boys, and I asked her if she missed not being with them for the weekend because she'd left them at home while she was there. And she just said, I just miss their faces. And as she said that, it made me think of the Father's love for us, that he desires to see our faces. He never lets us go, but sometimes we can be looking away, yoked side by side, but forgetting that he's there gazing upon us, longing to see us. I know I've definitely had times where I've been doing kind of Christian stuff, working in church, yet it has begun to feel like a heavy burden and not a light one. And without a shadow of a doubt, I can always trace it back to when I've not been looking at Jesus. I've been trying to do it without him almost, instead of following his guide and letting him lead me in these things. You know, so many of the struggles that we face are rooted in not knowing this. Knowing who you are yoked to means we get the joy of falling more and more in love with Jesus daily. Walking side by side with him means being filled daily with his presence, being in his healing and wholesome presence. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. See, our souls were made to rest in God, like a tree was made to rest in soil. And my question to you tonight is, how can you make resting in God a priority in your life? How will you walk with your eyes fixed on Jesus and let them be refocused on him today? Perhaps it might be just putting more of a regular rhythm into your week. Perhaps it's setting an alarm to kind of stop throughout the day and just meet with him and pray. Maybe it's just getting into the word again. Sometimes it's helpful to kind of find a reading plan or just talk to a friend about what they do. But making time is the most important thing. And I just want to encourage you to do that this week and see how that affects your week. Because you see, Jesus is not only the Lord of the Sabbath, but he is our Prince of Peace. And the final thing that we can learn from taking Jesus' yoke is about this peace. Peace that's not only a one-time thing or external kind of peace in external situations. In fact, as Christians, we're aware that a lot of us will be in times of trouble. I don't think I can find any story in the Bible where God calls someone to do something and doesn't say, and says something like, okay, sorry to inconvenience you, but I might just have a little toss for you to do if you don't mind. We'll just have a little chat about this. No, he never says it's going to be easy. In the image of the ox that I shared, the burden was light, but there was a breaking in, a learning to walk with God in the process. Sometimes there's stages of refining and kind of undoing that can feel hard. John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, says, the soul was not made for an easy life, but for an easy yoke. If I was to ask you, like, what would be your go-to Instagram picture if you're going to hashtag peace something, what would you go for? Maybe we could just have a few of them up. Maybe it would be a sunset, or even, what else have we got, like, kind of, I don't even know what this is, river scene, the Lake District, like kind of mountain area, a nice kind of still lake, very peaceful, or perhaps just cozying up by a log fire. All of these are very peaceful situations. But there was an art competition where the prize was for the best picture of peace. And the winning painting turned out to be something that we probably wouldn't associate with peace. You see, this is a stormy scene. The ocean is raving, is rolling, and there's lightning. But you can't really see it on this. But if you look really closely, basically right in the middle of this cliff, or in the middle of this painting, there's a tiny bird's nest. And on that nest is a mother bird, closely snuggled next to her chicks, sound asleep in the midst of the storm. This was the painting that won for a picture of peace. And I think this is far more representative of the peace that God invites us to receive from him. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian who helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust in World War II, said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. But if you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. See, looking to God means we see through Jesus' eyes. He changes our perspective, realigns our hearts, and allows us to know his peace, a fearless peace in the midst of trials. Our greatest need is for Jesus to bring rest to our souls. He is the one answer to every question, concern, fear, and need we will ever have, and so he offers us himself. And only in coming to him, as we are, to the foot of the cross, will we receive his love and his grace, and ultimately find rest for our souls. And the amazing thing is that we can come back to him again and again and again to find that rest and peace. Well, I'd like to invite the band up now, and we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this call to Jesus to come to him. And I just want to finish by reading a couple of verses from Psalm 62, just reminding us of who God is. And then I'm going to pray. And what I would like to do is just give a simple invitation to come to Jesus with whatever you're carrying tonight, whatever burden it might be, to come and receive that peace, to come and receive forgiveness, to come and receive his love and his grace. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God.